can turn to Psalm 88. We'll be in chapters 88 and 89 today. I don't know if many of you have tried getting into a show that's been recommended to by a friend, and they've always said that they told you it was a great show and that you're going to love this show, and about two episodes into it, you're bored to tears and you're just wondering, how in the world does anybody like this show, and why was this show even recommended to me? And you start to wonder, is their like entertainment palette a lot more sophisticated than my entertainment palette? Because on face value, this show just seems really dumb to me. That's the way I felt with Lost, this TV show Lost. I don't know if you remember that show. It's about 10 years ago now. But I remember all my friends watched that show, and I never got it. Like, I watched it because of them, but I just never got it. Or do you remember watching a show, and the show's just a mess, and you just ever wonder if anything good is going to come from it, if it's actually at the end going to all come together and work out, because it just seems like everything's chaotic in the show. Back to Lost for a minute. I think that show permanently scarred me for having hope in a good ending. Because I kept watching and I kept watching, it kept making no sense. And I was thinking, okay, on the last episode, they're going to tie this all together and it's finally going to make sense. No, it didn't happen. Actually, at the end, I was more confused and more lost than I ever was throughout the whole show, because I was wondering, okay, were they all dead the whole time, or is life just this one big circle and they ended up in the same spot that they were in? Like, I didn't get it at all, and all my friends were like, this was an amazing show, and I was just like, I don't get it. Every show should be like 24. There's some peril and some suspense, but at the end of the day, Jack Bauer always saves the day. And so that's my type of TV show. But there's a number of psalms that make you, in a way, feel like that. It makes you feel that you're right in the middle of a bad story, and you just wonder, is it ever going to get better? Is the psalmist ever going to make the turn and make it like, will things get better? And that leads us to what our question is today. Will life get better? If you're new and just joining us today, we're going through the book of Psalms, and we're asking questions that come from the book of Psalms and how Psalms can answer the great questions that we ask ourselves today. And that question is, will life get better? Now, maybe you feel like this is your life right now. Maybe you feel like it's a dark place in your life, or you feel like life has been bad for a while, and you just are waiting and hoping that one day it will get better. Or maybe life is good for you right now and you fear life getting worse or getting bad. I think this psalm will help us think through these questions. So read with me. We're going to start in Psalm 88. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to skip to verses 14 through 18. So read with me. It says, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. Now that is the last statement of faith in this whole psalm, Psalm 88. And the rest of it's going to seem very doom and gloom. Verse 3 says, I am overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I set apart with the dead like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care, Selah. You have put me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me, and you have overwhelmed me with all of your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Now skip down to verse 14. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from my friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. The end. All right, and all God's people said, what in the world, right? You read that and you're saying, okay, God, is that really it? Is this how that psalm ends? Like, there's no, at the end, God's going to make everything better. Now I'm happy all the days of my life. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. There is nothing that ends that way. And you're wondering, like, How is that? Why did this psalm be put in God's holy, perfect word and have an ending like that? Well, God chose to include this psalm in his Bible. Why? Because the reality is that most of us can probably relate to this psalm, right? One of the things that I like to do in pastoral counseling, when somebody comes and they're suffering depression or they're feeling lonely or some type of dark place in their life, a lot of times you feel like you're isolated. You feel like nobody feels what you feel. And so I give them a highlighter. I hand them Psalm 88, and I just start to read. And I tell them, at any point you feel the same way the psalmist feels, I want you to highlight it. And so what they find out is, and when I watch them and while I'm reading it, and it's just like one big highlight session when they're marking it, because they can identify exactly with how this psalmist feels. Now, we don't know what its specific condition the psalmist is going through, but we know kind of what he's dealing with. We know in verse 8, he's dealing with personal betrayal. It says, his friends and his neighbors have deserted me. I have become repulsive to my friends. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe your friends, workers, spouse, kids, maybe they have stabbed you in the back, gone behind your back. Or maybe it's not so much neglect, but it's more betrayal. Maybe people just don't call you anymore. Maybe your spouse is cold to you, or maybe people just become indifferent to you. We also know in verse 15, he has chronic pain. He says, from my youth, I have suffered. And at this point, the pain in his life seems to have no ending to it. But what happens when there's no ending to our pain? We feel that there's no hope for us. In verse 6, it says, I'm in the darkest depths. I don't know if you've ever experienced feeling total darkness before. I remember reading an explorer named Ernest Shackleton who went on an exploration mission through the South Pole. He was going to travel past the South Pole and around the Earth. His ship ended up getting lost for 1 year. And so he said the hardest times in that voyage mission, to him being lost, was not the below zero temperatures, and it wasn't the frigid conditions, but it was the darkness. Because at the South Pole, he said that from May until August, the sun goes down and it doesn't come back up. And he said the darkness, not being able to see your way, not being able to know which way is up or down, was the hardest part to him, being totally surrounded by darkness. And some people feel that way about their problems. He also says in verse 8, I am confined and cannot escape. And when life gets so out of hand, you feel like you don't know which way is up, down, back, forwards. Life becomes extremely confusing and frustrating to you. It's like the psalmist feels and says, I don't even know where to start. And God, I've almost given up praying because I don't feel like you are even listening right now. That's the sense that you get from the psalmist, and that he just feels, my marriage is either too far gone, my body has this permanent damage, my career and reputation is so beyond gone that it's just hopeless right now, and there's no coming back. And then because he's been deserted, we know that he's probably feeling loneliness right now. And I know a lot of people, this is probably the most intense thing that you feel. It's because it's not the sustained pain sometimes, it's just the loneliness that you feel because you just feel like nobody can understand what you're going through. And this psalmist feels that not even God can understand what he's going through. And I don't know if you've ever been in such a struggle that you finally prayed or said to God, Lord, I'm just stopped going to pray because it seems like you just do the opposite of what I'm asking you to do. And verse 15, the psalmist says that he's in despair. And what despair literally means is not only are you in pain, but you have no hope for it to get better. And that's literally what the psalmist is saying. So this guy, the psalmist's question is not, will life get better? He's actually resolved that it won't get better. That's the attitude with the psalmist. And so we all sit here at the end of Psalm 88 and we're just like, what in the world? Like, how does this give us any hope? Why is it here? But then we look at Psalm 89. Now, I personally don't think these psalms are random. I believe they have an order to their placement. And I believe that there's a reason why Psalm 89 follows Psalm 88. And I want us just to begin reading Psalm 89, and I'll kind of guide us through what verses we're reading here. But I believe there's a reason why Psalm 89 follows Psalm 88. Read with me in verse 1. It starts off by saying, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Skip down to verse 8 now. Verse 8, you are entirely faithful, O Lord. You rule the oceans. You subdue the storm-tossed waves. For Jews at this time, the storm-tossed ocean represents the great unknown. The sea was a mighty, uncontrollable force. And the psalmist was saying, Lord, you control the great unknown. You are in total control of what we cannot control. Verse 10, you crushed the great sea monster, or some of your translations may say Rahab. Most people think that this is referring to Egypt, Israel's great enemy across the sea. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Verse 11. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. You created the north and south, Mount Tabor, which marked the east, and Mount Hermon, which marked the west. Praise your name. Now skip down to verse 21 with me. The Lord says, I will steady him, talking about David and his descendants, which would include us today. With my hand, with my powerful arm, I will make him strong. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. Verse 23, I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. I will extend the rule over the sea, his dominion over the rivers. 26, I will call out to me, and he will call out to me, you my Father, my God, and my rock of my salvation. And 34, we'll end here. No, I will not break my covenant. I will not take back a single word I said. And so the question is, how are these two songs beside each other? It's like in the editing room, someone's like, oh, these are two good songs to put together because they seem bipolar to each other, right? And so the question is, like, why are these two psalms put together? I believe Psalms is written in part to present us with the enigma of the Christian life. It's just a small picture of kind of our feelings and kind of how we go through the Christian life and how we feel at times. And because you go through chapters of your life, sometimes long ones, they feel like Psalm 88. They feel like dark hours. And because of Psalm 88, we know that it's not unusual for Christians to feel this. But then in Psalm 89, it gives us the hope of that we have as Christians in those darkest hours. And so in Psalm 88, it shows us that we can be honest to God during these chapters of our life. And in those chapters, just because we feel that way doesn't mean it invalidates God's steadfast love for us and his faithfulness that's celebrated in Psalm 89. And so I think that Psalm 89 assures us of five things. And I want to go through these five things with you. And here's the first one. First, it assures us that God's steadfast love rules over everything in your life. We see this in verses 9 and 12 in chapter 89. In 9, it says that God controls the raging sea, which represents the chaotic times in our lives. Maybe the unexpected job loss, maybe an unexpected tragedy, but whatever it is, that God is sovereign over all that. And we see that he's in control of our enemies because he's in control of the great sea monster, Rahab, which we have talked about represents Egypt. And we know that he crushed Israel's enemy in Egypt. And that enemy could be a hard boss to you right now. It could be a terrorist attack on our country. It may be any one of those things. But God is sovereign and in control of all those things. He stands guard at the north and the south. He's with us in the east and the west, meaning that there is no power coming from any direction that will take glory and praise away from his name. That is the control that God has. And that we see in Psalm 89 that nothing falls out of God's control and his steadfast love. And it says that he will never break his command and that he will never break his covenant with us. And Psalm 89 can assure us that God will be with us and that we can be assured that his steadfast love is in control over everything in our life. Second, we see is that God's steadfast love is not always immediately apparent to us. We see this in verse 46 in chapter 89. The psalmist in 88 basically comes to the assumption that God, there's no evidence of God's love. And then in verse 86 in chapter 89, it says, "O Lord, how long will this go on? Will you hide your face forever?" We have a tendency to judge God's love for us by the situation that we're in, or the present situation. If things are good, then we have a tendency to think that we must be walking well with God. And when things are bad, then we must not be walking right with God. And sometimes we use the evidence of what's in front of us to dictate God's love for us. And sometimes that does happen, but that logic can't work across the board, because sometimes we cannot see God's evidence and God's plan working through everything. And we cry out like the psalmist sometimes, like, "Oh God, how long will this last?" You can't always see it, and sometimes you may never see it in this life. And if your faith depends on the resolution of problems in your life, then the reality is that you're going to struggle through long periods of your life, because all you are is one crisis away from it really just depleting your faith. But we can be assured that God's love is there for us and He's present with us, and also that it may just always not be immediately apparent to us what we're going through. Which leads us into our third thing, that it assures us that we can behold God's steadfast love in the rejection of His anointed one. Let's read verses 38 through 45 in Psalm 89. It's kind of a strange segue in it, but it says in verse 38, "But now you cast off and rejected your anointed. You are full of wrath against Him. You have renounced the covenant with Him. You have defiled His crown in the dust. You have breached all His walls. All who pass by plunder Him. He has become the scorn of His neighbors. You have cut short the days of His youth. You have covered Him with shame, Selah." So the question is, what is he talking about? Because it's an interesting segue there to say that. Well, the Hebrew word for anointed means Messiah or Christ. And so this is literally a prophecy about Jesus. So let's look at this description again in verse 38. It says that you have rejected Him, you've renounced your covenant with Him, you've poured out your wrath on Him. And we know in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That God poured out His wrath on Him so that we would not have to experience that wrath. Verse 40, you breached His walls. We know a spear was driven into the side of Jesus and blood and water poured out. In verse 41, all who passed by plundered Him. We know that the soldiers divided up His garments and gave them away and even sold them. In verse 45, He was covered with shame and they spit on Him. They defiled the cross in the dust. They put a crown of thorn on Him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." You know, Jesus was rejected in our place so that we wouldn't ever have to be. Martin Luther said that the greatest words in the Bible came from the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as the greatest words in Scripture. Because he said, because of that, we see in Jesus faced abandonment from God so that we would never have to, in any circumstance, not so ever, ever have to feel the abandonment of God because of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want us to see. Jesus walked through Psalm 88 so that we would never have to. He felt the abandonment and the betrayal of God, and He poured out the sin of mankind on His Son so that we would never have to feel that betrayal or abandonment in our life. We do not have to feel hopeless in our darkest hours because Christ felt the ultimate hopelessness in the sin of man being poured out on Him. And we do not have to wonder about the love of God in our darkest hours because Jesus has experienced it for us. So our hope is not in what we can do or in our situation getting better, but our hope is in what Jesus has already done for us. And He's faced ultimately what we deserve. And in our darkest moments, we know that it is not the darkest moment that we could ever go through because Jesus has gone through that darkest moment for us. For God poured it out on Him. Fourth, in the midst of pain, we experience God's steadfast love and His steadfast presence with us. And we see this in Psalm in verse 89:15. It says, "Happy are those who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord." what the psalmist has that can never be taken away, that he finds most joy in, is the presence of God. Brad Hambrick, who's a counselor at one of the local churches here, he says, we face a great dilemma with Romans 8:28, where it says that all things work out for good, right? Because sometimes it's hard to see what good is working out of the things in our life. And he says, a lot of times we struggle with that because we ignore the verse right before it. So let me read that to you. It says, the Spirit inside of us searches our hearts, making groanings on our behalf that cannot be uttered. And so the word search, explore means to search, that he explores every single contour of our pain, of our suffering, and verbalizes it to God on our behalf. So here's what we need to understand, that this is not a distant God. This is not a God that's just saying to you, oh, one day it's all going to work out. But this is a God who's actually united himself in our pain, in our darkness, and in our suffering. And his presence assures us that he has a good plan for us. And so when you cannot grasp God's plan, then cling to God's presence. We have to cling to his presence, and his steadfast love and his presence is what we need to get us through those darkest times. And the fifth thing it assures us of is that in the midst of pain, that we are right to pray for the inbreaking of God's steadfast love. Psalm 89 is, he's basically praying that God will act. He's basically saying, God, help me now. Some Christians act like suffering shouldn't be a part of Christian life, and others feel like it's wrong to ask God to relieve you of any pain that you're going through. And I think both are wrong. I know suffering can be a part of God's good plan for me, but I want to see God's goodness and inbreaking of love come through our church, my life, my family, your life individually. I want to see God's inbreaking love break out in your life. So I'm going to pray for God's inbreaking of his love in any situation and instance that I can, even though knowing sometimes it's good for us to be in that season for God to teach us. I'm still going to pray for that, because sometimes we live in Psalm 88, but we do so with the hope of God's inbreaking love from Psalm 89. So the question for us today is, how do we live when we feel that life won't get better? Well, there's two things I think we can do going forward. The first thing I think we need to do, we need to pray Psalm 88. I think it's okay to be honest and to pray this psalm. It's okay to be honest with God about your feelings. It's okay to be open with God about what your heart's feeling. Be honest with God. You won't scare God away with your fear, with your doubts, with your tears. He actually welcomes those things. Maybe even write a lament yourself that sounds similar to Psalm 88. And write this as a prayer to God. And this can actually be an act of faith, because you're saying in your prayer, God, somehow, some way, I feel like that you're bigger than what I'm going through right now. And I trust that you are. So I think the first thing we need to do is probably pray Psalm 88 if you're feeling like that. The second thing that you need to do is preach Psalm 89 to yourself. There's three things I want us to learn from this, three statements I want you to kind of write down and learn from this psalm, Psalm 89. The first one is, I choose not to fear, for God is with me. I choose not to fear, for God is with me. Because we learn that God's steadfast love is with us and that he is in control of everything. Second one, I choose not to doubt, for God is in control. I choose not to doubt, for God is in control. And the third one, I choose not to despair, for God is good. I choose not to despair, for God is good. You know, people say, where is the faith in Psalm 88? It's in the fact that it's actually recorded in the Bible, and that it's the psalmist actually is being honest with God and saying to God in his darkest hours, this is how I feel, God. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't see how things are going to get better. My psalm ended terrible, but I'm just honest with you and open to you. And I'm praying this to you, God, because I feel like you're going to hear me. And I'm just honestly just crying out to you right now because I feel like I'm hopeless. And God can use this psalm of Psalm 88, this crying out, this prayer, to turn your life into praises to him. And I'm not saying your situation make it better, but your heart may turn into a different outlook on your circumstances. So honestly, so pray honestly Psalm 88 to God, then preach Psalm 89 to yourself. But this is just a pastoral counseling thing to you. Don't rush to Psalm 89. Sometimes we can't experience the hope of 89 until you sat a while in pain in 88. A lot of times we just try to push aside our pain and try to get to the hope part. Sometimes God's trying to teach us something in Psalm 88. And before we can really experience the hope in 89, sometimes we need to sit a while in Psalm 88. So if you know someone and maybe they're going through a tough time in their life, don't preach to them too soon. Maybe sit with them for a while in Psalm 88 and just be with them and just counsel them through it. And then in time, share the good hope that we have in Psalm 88. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you so much for these psalms, and thank you so much that guiding us when we're in our darkest places and life just seems too much than we can bear, Father, that you've guided us, that we can be assured of your steadfast love even in our darkest hours. Father, I just pray that you will show us in our hearts where those dark places are, Lord. And Lord, that if there's someone here today who is just feeling in a dark place, they feel depressed, they don't see how life can get better, Lord, that they're just honest to you and they'll just pray a psalm like Psalm 88 to you, Father. And they're just like, God, I don't know how this is what I'm feeling, but I know somehow your love is greater than all of this. And Father, show them the hope of Psalm 89. Show them the hope of your steadfast love and what you've done on the cross through your Son, that he experienced everything on our behalf so we don't have to feel your abandonment and we don't have to feel your betrayal because of what Christ has done for us. That even our darkest hour isn't darker than what Christ experienced. So Lord, help us to see that. And Lord, I pray that if someone is struggling here today, that this message was a message of hope for them. And we pray this in your name. Amen.